pretty excited. And I think it was Miss Linda who said they were hanging flags, and I was hiding in my office. They were decorating. And anyway, she said it feels like an old school missions conference where you hang the flags. Like when you were kids, you did that missions conference and the flags were everywhere. And so it's exciting. So 1 week from today, we'll start our missions conference. So remember, it starts on Wednesday. You're already here. So had you been here, you know, normally you're going to be here anyway. But we're going to try to emphasize it Sunday to try to get everyone here on Wednesday. It's going to start pretty fast on Wednesday. It'll go Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. That's all at 7. So every service will be at 7 o'clock. And then on Saturday, the banquet will be at 6 because preachers don't stay out late on Saturday night. All right, so the banquet will be at 6 on Saturday, and then we'll have church we will not have normal church Sunday. We'll have one big service on Sunday, no Sunday school. Now, that's not this Sunday. Come to Sunday school this Sunday. That's a week from Sunday. But one big service the next Sunday, but it'll be a special time. We're going to enjoy it. And so looking forward to the missions conference. We'll be praying for that. Be praying for Brother Wido as he travels in. Man, it's already here. He's going to be traveling in next Tuesday, and it'll be a good time. All right, we're going to be in Isaiah 6 tonight, and a little bit in a couple other places. We'll start actually in Joshua 2. So if you want to kind of catch Joshua and Isaiah 6, last week, of course, we looked at the book of Joshua, did the overview. And so this week we're looking at Isaiah 6 and then kind of looking at that correlation. If you need notes, I've got them. You'll need your chart that says Joshua judges Ruth. We're going to work on our chart tonight. We gave it out last week, but we didn't really work on it. So you'll need that chart. And then you'll kind of need this. We've already filled out most of the blanks, if not all the blanks. But you may want to take a few notes on the back of your little sheet, Joshua and Isaiah 6. And that's got those verse correlations. Does anybody need any of these notes tonight? I can hand out this to whoever. Anybody else? All right. Okay. Y'all good here? All right. Okay. Okay, a couple of these. Yes, sir. Couple of those. I'll get you, Miss Shirley, over here. Yeah, a week from Sunday. Yes, sir. All right. Everybody got notes now? Okay. I'm walking all over the place. It's just like Joshua when he went around the city. You better hope I don't do this a few more times. It could get pretty rough, you know. All right. Let's go to let's do this. Let's stick to our outline here. So I'll just, I'm trying to kind of figure out the best way to present this so that there's enough repetition where it sets in a little bit and you remember it, but where we're not like preaching the same lesson. So this strategy here is we went through Joshua. So tonight we're going to start actually with our chart, and review, what we'll end up doing is reviewing Joshua as we go. So let's actually start in the book of Joshua. And we're going to work on filling out our chart, which again should be familiar. Notice or remember that Joshua begins with the death of Moses. So on your chart there, if you want to fill it out, we start with the death of Moses. Joshua, of course, is going to be the new leader for Israel at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord gives Moses a sneak peek, or really not a sneak peek, gives him a good view of the promised land. But if you remember, Moses never got to go in the promised land. Now, Moses was a great leader for Israel. This is just important. I put some of these things on your chart because they're going to parallel to Isaiah. So some of the details are kind of important. He was a great leader, but one big sin. Now, it's not that he just committed one sin, but it was one major sin that caused or to judge him where he couldn't go in the promised land. Does anyone remember what that sin was? He smote the rock. That's right. Smote the rock twice instead of speaking to the rock. So in Joshua 1:1-2, we see it says, now after the death of Moses. So as you're reading your Bible so far, it's all in sequential order. So you can really just start Genesis, read on through. You get through Deuteronomy and then you get to Joshua. All of a sudden, we're speaking of the death of Moses, which occurred in the end of Deuteronomy there. And the new leader that's commissioned is Joshua. Again, that Numbers 20 18 through 20, that is when Moses smites the rock twice. So that's the reason we put that in the chart. And so then after the death of Moses, we see then the commissioning of Joshua. Now I'm going to read these because, so if you're in Joshua 1, I just want to remind you of this commissioning because it looks very similar to what we're going to read in the book of Isaiah here in just a little bit. Verse number 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, and which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even to the great river. Verse 5, there shall not a man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. So notice this. There's a couple things I'm just going to point out. Joshua's given the mantle of leadership, right? It's transferred from Moses to Joshua. Now he's going to lead the people into the promised land. But if you'll notice in the passage, God's going to be the one doing all the work. God's the one that's bringing the victories. He's just saying this, be strong, be of good courage. You know, obey me. Verse 8, you stick to my word. And things are going to happen. It's going to be good. You're going to have good success. And also there's an importance. I said this last week with Joshua. One of the big themes in Joshua is the land of Israel, because they're going into the promised land, which remember, the land is a picture of us in the victorious Christian life, right? Not necessarily heaven. You're not going to have to fight giants in heaven. Praise the Lord. You know, you're not going to have to. They're all going to be beat down at that point. And so the promised land is that picture of us in the victorious Christian life. We're right here, right now on this earth. Yeah, we're having to slay some giants. It's part of our battle here on the earth. And so a lot of what Joshua's about is they're going in. It's this book of conquest. They're conquering the land, and then they're dividing the land. So there's a lot about the people in the land in the book of Joshua. Now, at the beginning of Joshua's, you might say, ministry or leadership, the Lord gives him this experience. We looked at it last week in chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, where, if you remember, they come right up to the edge of Jericho, and they're about to go in. They're about to have their first victory or battle, and Joshua looks over here, and he sees a man. It's an angel. It's actually the Lord with a sword drawn in his hand. And it was pretty striking to Joshua. He ran over there and basically said this. You can go read it. But he said, hey, I just need to know whose side you're on, right? We don't want to fight you. Of course, he ends up being the Lord. Joshua then humbles himself there before the Lord. And that's an important thing. Did you know this? When we get, it was a couple years back. I can't remember which politician it was. But some politician, I remember saying, something about when he gets to heaven, he's going to point his finger at God and tell him all this stuff. And I can't remember who it was. But I can just promise you, that's one thing. I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but that's one thing that will not happen at all. In fact, everyone in the Bible, whoever meets the Lord face to face, they do the exact same thing Joshua did. They hit their face before the Lord in worship. And that's what we're going to do, by the way, when we see the Lord. Anyway, now I'm distracted because I'm going to try to remember who that was and what they said. But anyway, Joshua had this humbling experience. God himself holy. Remember that the wording was very similar to Moses' experience with the burning bush, where he said, take your shoes off because the place where you stand is holy. Okay, so God showed himself holy. And then we divided the book of Joshua into three parts, and so it's good to have the outline on your chart here. And so very simple outline, as I like to, I try to keep outlines simple just for myself. It helps me to sort of understand it better. And so the first five chapters is them entering the land. Makes sense. It's not till chapter 4 that they cross the Jordan River. Big step of faith for Israel. They cross the Jordan River. Chapter 5, they have that experience with the Lord. Chapter 6, they're heading into Jericho. So the second section is the conquest of the land. And that's where they go in. They literally just battling each city and running out the inhabitants of the land. And then the latter part of the book of Joshua is them dividing the land, literally giving it up section by section to the tribes of Israel. And then this isn't in the book of Joshua, but it's very relevant. It is kind of in the book of Joshua, but you really see it in Judges. And kind of where we ended up is this, that they were, there's a failure to fully possess the land. And you can see that in the end of Joshua as Joshua is passing on. Tells them, now you got, we're not finished yet. You've got to keep going. You've got to run out these inhabitants. But we know that they don't do that because you turn over to Judges, which is, again, in sequential order. And after the days of Joshua, they don't run off for everyone, and it becomes a real problem. And we're going to see that next week as we open up to the book of Judges. And so that's really the outline of Joshua, and what, this is all what we covered last week. So that's your review for the day, but that's also to get it in your chart. All right. Does everybody have all that? Now, if you miss it, don't worry. I can put this slide back up at the end, or if you'll wait a few weeks, you know, I just give you the answers, you know, so I'm nice like that. Okay. So the next slide we got here is Isaiah. If you remember, under man's spiritual journey, I did not include the slide for this, so let me just tell you. Man's spiritual journey is spiritual growth and conquest. So you may already have that written in. But now let's go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 6, of course, is the chapter that correlates with Joshua. And so let's go over there. And Isaiah 6 is a really neat chapter. And what we see is, and it's kind of interesting, Isaiah 6 is the calling and commissioning of the prophet Isaiah. So right from the get-go, we have an introduction to a leader, right? In Joshua, it was, of course, Joshua here in Isaiah 6, which is that sixth chapter, which is correlates with the sixth book, that we have all of a sudden a new leader. It begins, notice, in Isaiah 6, verse 1, with the death of another leader. Okay, so very similar to Joshua. Now, it's not exactly the same, but we have a king dying and a prophet rising here in Isaiah 6. In, of course, Joshua, we have Moses passing and then Joshua taking the lead. But notice in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So the chapter begins with the king, with the death of King Uzziah. So we can write that in our chart. The death of Uzziah, Uzziah or Uzziah, I like to call him Uzziah just because it sounds better to me, but it could be Uzziah. But a couple things I want to look at with this king. There's some really good practical stuff we can learn from a couple of these points tonight. And so I want to take the time to do that. The first thing is, let's take our Bibles. Okay, so hold on just a second. Let me catch us up to Isaiah, because I want you to also learn Isaiah. So the first five chapters of Isaiah are a prophecy, a vision, actually. It's what we would say. It's a vision from the Lord. And that vision is very, it covers all the spectrums. Like it starts, go back to chapter 1, Isaiah chapter number 1. And what's interesting is we have the first two words, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos. So we get a little bit of an introduction to the prophet Isaiah. I mean, we get his name, his lineage a little bit, when he reigned and that kind of thing. And it just says the vision. The first five chapters are this huge vision. And it's kind of a big general vision regarding Israel. So there's a lot in there. There's things that are relevant to Israel that day when he's prophesying a couple thousand years ago. There's also things that are future prophecies regarding the tribulation period, regarding the kingdom. And so the first five chapters is this kind of big vision, this big general vision. It's not really till chapter 6 that we get the calling of Isaiah. And it really a good introduction to who Isaiah is. I just think it's interesting that the book starts with this big vision, but then in chapter 6, there's like a pause, and we get an introduction, not necessarily an introduction, but more of the calling and the preparing of Isaiah. And then in chapter 7, he starts his, what I'm going to call, specific prophecies. So notice that once we get past chapter 6, he's going to prophesy regarding either a person or a nation or a place or maybe a particular thing about Israel. And yes, there's some generalized things and there's some future things. But a lot of it is, look in verse chapter 7 there. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail. Okay, so there's a thing that happens historically with Israel where there's some enemies coming to fight, and all of a sudden Isaiah is going to start prophesying about it. If you just go, you can go to any chapter, but just go a few chapters ahead and go to like chapter 13. Notice it says, the burden of Babylon. It's just a prophecy about Babylon. Look at chapter 15. The burden of Moab. Look at chapter 17. The burden of Damascus. See that? So like after chapter 6, after this introduction, after this calling, you really start getting into Isaiah's prophecies where he's prophesying about specific people, places, and things. Okay? But the first five is just sort of general. So it's kind of neat to know that. But when you get to chapter 6 here, we see that a king passes, and I want you to see a couple things about him, because it's just so interesting. So remember, Moses was a good leader, but he wasn't able to go into the promised land because he made one big mistake, right? Did you know this? King Uzziah was a good king. Did I put it on there? Yeah. He was a good king, but he was judged for one great sin at his death. Now, let's look at it. Go to 2 Chronicles, which I keep wanting to turn to the right, but it's actually to the left. 2 Chronicles in chapter 26. And just in my study for tonight, I got really bogged down. I just really want to preach 2 Chronicles 26 and just hang out here. But we got more to do. So we'll do it. We'll try to do it. But it's just, I tell you, this is so helpful if you can see the warning passage. But okay, we have 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 6 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. Could you imagine that? Jax is 15. Okay. 16 years old, he's the king of Israel. Now, he's not even the youngest king, not even close. There's a couple others that were younger than 10 that started to rule. But anyway, 16 years old, they take him, they make him king of all Israel. Be pretty cool, wouldn't it, Jax? Okay. He was a good king. He built Eloth, restored it to Judah, verse 2, after that the king slept with his father. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Boy, couldn't we just preach that verse? He sought the Lord in the days of Zechariah. He's listening to Zechariah the prophet. All throughout the history of Israel, there were kings and prophets. Okay, the kings were to lead, and they were supposed to lead in a way. Did you know every king was supposed to sit down and write a whole copy of the law of the Pentateuch? They were supposed to write their own copy before they even took the throne. At some point, they stopped doing that, and that's when problems started happening. So they were supposed to be good spiritual leaders. But God provided prophets alongside the kings to help direct the kings. So when you're reading 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you'll see these prophets come alongside the kings and try to give them some help and direction. And one of the things that made Uzziah a successful king is he listened to the prophets. And it says there, I just love it, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. I can tell you this, Christian 2025, as long as you seek the Lord, he'll make you to prosper. As long as you seek the Lord. You know, the times in my life where I've gotten in trouble is when I wasn't seeking the Lord. And it could be something from even like a small decision, bringing your truck in for spark plugs and end up buying a new truck without ever asking God about it. Okay, that's a small thing, but it did cost me. Did you know this? You should pray about buying stuff. Yeah, you should definitely do that. So when you don't seek the Lord, you're going to have issues. But if you'll just seek the Lord, man, he causes you to prosper. And so I love the message. We can't, we got to keep going, though. He went forth and warred against the Philistines and break down the wall of Gath. This is verse 6, and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities of Ashdod and among the Philistines, and God helped him against the Philistines. Do you want God's help? Key words in here, and I'm like, man, sermons right here. There's just, they're here. One of these days, it might be next week, I decide to go through 2 Chronicles. You know, who knows? God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians that dwelt in Gurabal, and the Mehunims and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread even abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and the turning of the wall. He fortified them. He built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husband and also in vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. So this guy, he's defeating the enemies. He's bringing all this wisdom from God into his rule and reign, which is just a striking contrast to all the other kings. Now, Amaziah, his dad, was a good king too, but man, Uzziah was one of the good ones. He's building all these things. He's digging wells, which is very important for Israel at that time. He's fortifying the cities. Verse 11, moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jael, the scribe of Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets, havergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. Now notice verse 15. I mean, he's a smart guy. Look at this. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones. This guy made contraptions that went on the corners, and they would hurl, you know, I don't know if it was like, what do you call those things? Catapults, and you know, he made those type of things. And I mean, God gave him that wisdom. He's doing all this. His name, verse 15, spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But now here's, that's a problem. Don't you hate when you, I mean, it's all going so good. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. What happened is all of that success went straight to his head. And he started thinking himself a little bigger than he should have. And he perhaps started attributing those victories, those inventions, those successes, those buildings. His name is getting, he's becoming famous. I mean, could you imagine the king of Israel? I mean, they like this guy, and he's becoming famous. And it says, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. I think somewhere in the Bible, it says something like, be careful, right? Somewhere like in maybe Proverbs, it says something to the effect that, pride goeth before destruction. Amen. Haughty spirit before, that's exactly what happened to Uzziah. When his heart, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. So pride went before his destruction. In the New Testament, and during the first song, I have to apologize, I was looking up a verse because it came to my head and I couldn't remember where it was. I knew it was in Corinthians. I was scrolling and Brother Wayne was singing, and I was trying to sing too. I finally found it, 1 Corinthians 10. I should have known, because that's where we have this example of Israel. But that's the one that says, like, if a man thinketh he stand, take heed, right, lest he fall. And it says that in the context there of giving us all these examples of Israel and saying, hey, you can learn from their mistakes. And so anyway, I just think it's so sad to see verse 16 in amongst the rest. And you go, what's the big deal? He went up and he burned some incense to the Lord. That wasn't his job. The only ones that were, I mean, you can go all the way back to Exodus, actually Leviticus, where you're going to find it. You go all the way back and you read, God says the only ones messing with the incense, the Levites. And of the Levites, it's only the certain families. And so he goes in and again, his heart's lifted up. He's going, you know what? I'm just going to do this. I'm going to worship this way. And he goes around the priests and he burns incense. Verse 17, and Azazel, the priest, went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said to him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Boy, what a sad story, right? I mean, you're talking about a guy, he's one of the good guys, but he just made one big mistake. You know, we're all capable of just making the one big mistake. We need to know that. We're all just one bad mistake away from falling, failing. At any point that we think that somehow we did something and God, we're at a dangerous place. And so, take the lesson from Uzziah, the good king who just made one bad mistake. All right, now let's go back to Isaiah. That little sermon off the side wasn't too long. We're doing good. Okay. So he was a good king, one great sin judged for at his death. We looked at some of those verses there. So then, after the death of Uzziah, we see Isaiah commissioned, called, you might say, to carry out the prophecy to Israel. So let's read it together. Isaiah 6 and verse 1. Kind of in the middle of the verse. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And by the way, that's what they're saying right now in heaven, that they're continuously around the throne saying, Holy, holy, holy. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that was in the house. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. I heard also the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Okay, so we have the calling and commissioning. I'm going to talk more about this chapter in just a little bit. We're going to get through our little notes here. Isaiah, during this time, had a humbling experience, did he not? I mean, the second that he realized he's in the throne room of God, he sees the seraphim flying, saying, Holy, holy, holy. The posts of the door are moving. I mean, he hits the ground. Woe is me. The seraphim comes, lays a coal on his lips, cleanses him, if you will, but he has this humbling experience. Much like Joshua, right? Joshua 5, this encounter with the Lord that humbles him. And I believe it's necessary for a godly leader to be humble before the Lord. And God does that all throughout the scriptures where he deals with his servants. Okay, we see God's holiness. So again, if you notice on your chart, there's some similarities, right? God's holiness. And then as we'll read the last few verses here, you'll notice Israel's failure. And I put the word possess. It's a little different. Don't get confused. Israel's not trying to take anything over in the book of Isaiah. They're already in their land. And Isaiah is prophesying before the captivity. So they lose their land. They're there, and he's prophesying before the captivity. And he's in effect, if they don't obey, they will lose their land. And that is, in fact, what happens. So if we read verse 9, and he said, "Go and tell his people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. You see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." Basically, what's being said here is, Isaiah, you're going to go and you're going to prophesy to people who are not going to listen. And that's what he's being told. They're going to hear with their ears, but they're not going to listen. Their heart is not going to take your word. And then Isaiah has, a pretty good question. Well, Lord, how long do I have to do that? I mean, that wouldn't be a fun ministry. Hey, you're going to go and you're going to preach. Nobody's going to listen. Well, goodness, how long do I have to do that? He says, until the cities be laid waste. Till you're done. It's kind of the answer he got. You're going to do it till you're done. So we have that. So they're going to fail to possess the land. And then verse 13, the Lord talks about the remnant, this group that will eventually come back and be in the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten, as the teal tree is the oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. So the Lord's not ultimately getting rid of all the Israelites, but they are going to be judged and removed from their land. Now, I want to get back to a couple of practical things. I hope it'll be a help in just a second. But this is what your chart should look like now. So you should have Joshua and all the things we just went through. What we learn about ourselves in Joshua, again, is that time in our lives where we're growing spiritually. And we could say this, we're conquering. We're fighting those giants. Those giants, you say, what are those giants? Well, it could be sin in our life, that we're killing a giant of sin, something that's just always had a place in our life. We're getting that out. And when we do that, we better get it fully out, right? So it doesn't become a thorn in our flesh. We're going to look at this on Sunday afternoon, so I don't want to get there. I don't want to just spoil it, but Paul tells the church in Colossians, mortify therefore your members. Like, you, if you're going to attack a sin in your life and rid this giant out of your life, you better kill it. It's kind of like David when he killed Goliath. He wasn't satisfied with just a stone sinking in his forehead. He goes over, this little ruddy boy goes over and takes Goliath's sword and cuts his head off. And I don't know how heavy Goliath's head was, but I bet it was hard for David to lift. And he holds that head up, and I mean, that was like, that's mortifying your members. This guy is not going to get up and attack me anymore. And that's what we ought to do with our sin. We ought to, I mean, you got to cut it off. You got to cut off every avenue that you have to get back to it. And so that could be that part of your life where you're growing, but you're conquering land. You're taking steps of faith for God. You're also getting rid of things out of your life. So we kind of already talked about that, but that's why it says spiritual growth and conquest. The divine display is different than what we've seen in the rest so far. Isaiah said this, God's power hindered by man. Now you say, that's impossible. Man can't hinder God's power. No, you're right. He can't. But I'll tell you this, God wanted to do more with Israel in the land than he did because they were not obedient, because they didn't run off those inhabitants. And so we can absolutely stifle God's work in our life. And so maybe it's worded poorly because, of course, God's power can annihilate us if he so chooses. But it is interesting at times, for example, he won't override our free will. He won't do it. Could he do it? Sure, he's God. He could absolutely do it, but he won't. He even Isaiah here, did you notice this? He says, who will go for us? He doesn't force Isaiah. He's just asking a question. Who will go? So God, he works within our will, which is an amazing thing. But anyway, that's why I put that God's power was hindered by man, because ultimately, in Joshua, we preach it as this great book of victory, but it's really a book of failure, right? They had some victories, but if you open up Judges 1, it wasn't what it's supposed to be. So, okay. Then we have the notes from Isaiah 6 there down at the bottom. All right, so I think we got some verse correlations to look at. These are on the back of your notes sheet, I believe. So we're not going to look up all these because we read actually most of all of this already, but we'll look up some of it. But Isaiah 6, 1 through 8 is the calling of Isaiah, the commissioning of Isaiah. Joshua 1, 1 through 8 or 9 there is the calling and commissioning of Joshua. So you could read those side by side. You could see that there are some striking parallels there. Verse 5 in particular, where we have that humbling experience of Isaiah, where he says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." I mean, that's not what Joshua said, but Joshua realized he was standing in the presence of God and he went to worshiping. And so Joshua's humbling experience is Joshua 5, 13 through 15. So again, these correlations are things that we've now kind of fleshed out. We've seen them, but that's one. Isaiah 6, 7. It's interesting just what happened to Isaiah. He's going to be a prophet. He's going to be the mouthpiece of God. And so God cleanses or prepares the mouth, right? And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." Notice what God tells Joshua in his commission. The book of the law, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, then shalt thou have good success. So Joshua's going to speak for God. So is Isaiah. And so God addresses both of them and says, we're going to sanctify the mouth. All right. Next, in the latter part of Isaiah 6, really we see the failure of Israel to obey. And that comes later in Isaiah. This is more of a prophecy where Isaiah says, "How long do I have to do this?" And he's like, "Well, until this whole thing's laying waste." We have a similar passage at the end of Joshua, where really they're actually supposed to be doing that to their enemies. But what ends up happening is they don't. And then what happens in Isaiah 6 comes to pass. So the verse in Joshua is, "And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing." These are the inhabitants of Gibeon. They make a league with Joshua, and Joshua's actually fooled by them. But their statement is this: "You came to make the land. You're going to clear us all off the land." And that was what God told them to do. Unfortunately, they didn't do it. And then what ends up happening is their land becomes desolate. All right, last one. Again, we said in Isaiah, the problem is the land, and here the forsaking. So, "And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." Joshua 24:20, "If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt, consume you after he hath done you good." So just a few verse correlations. Now, let's look at Isaiah 6 real quick. We got a couple minutes here. And so those are your notes tonight. That's pretty much the lesson. But I just wanted to bring out a couple things out of Isaiah 6 in particular that I hope will be a help. When God comes to Isaiah, you know, it's before a time of destruction. The Babylon, we're now living years past this, so we know that in 606 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came to town, and he took all of Israel, and he led Babylon, and he took them captive. So we know the end of the story, that they were not obedient. They did go into captivity. They were judged and all those things. Before that happened, God sent a lot of prophets. Most of the prophets in the Old Testament are pre-exilic prophets. So they're prophesying to Israel before the captivity. And they're essentially saying, hey, bad things are coming. if you don't turn around. I mean, that's essentially, they're like, repent, because there's judgment coming. Do you see the parallel today, right? If people don't repent, turn to the Lord, trust Christ as Savior, there is judgment right on the horizon. And there's going to be a day, there'll come a day when we'll be beyond that day of judgment, and we'll look back and we'll go, yep, that is exactly what God said would happen, that is what happened, and God sent prophets before and warned. And so, as the Bible says, they will be without excuse because God's word is being preached. And so God wants to select Isaiah and some others to be the prophets, to be his voice in those days. And so I just three quick, I mean, these are so quick, but I think you ought to see this. First of all, God wanted to use Isaiah, but Isaiah had to be willing to go. Okay? God wanted to use Isaiah, but Isaiah had to be willing to go. Notice verse 8. God asked a question. When God asks a question, you should pay attention, because God already knows the answer to the question. Right? God never has had a question. But he occasionally asks questions. And when he does, we should pay attention, because the question is more for us than it is for him, because he knows the answer. But he says this, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. At missions conference next week, I have no idea what Brother Weedle will preach. You may never even turn to Isaiah 6, but in a lot of missions conference, you know where I've heard them turn to? Isaiah 6, because it's the same calling that God is calling today. He's going, hey, over here in, let me see a flag, I know, Japan. Over here in Japan, who will go, right? Who will go and go to Japan? No, are you? And there's got to be somebody that says, here am I, send me, right? There's got to be somebody that says that. So God wants to use us. And when I say us, I'm talking about all of us, but we have to be willing. We have to be willing. He will not force us to go and preach the gospel. So the one of the things I want to bring out tonight is this. Are you willing to go? You say, well, I can't go to Japan. Are you willing to go to Gillette? You say, I'm already here. I mean, go to Gillette. Like, as the missionary to Gillette. Did you know if we're a church in Gillette, we're the missionaries for this town? Let's don't put such a separation. We call a guy a missionary because he goes somewhere else, but he's not here preaching. We're the missionaries for here, right? So are we willing to go? Because God needs and wants and is calling people to go right here in Gillette. So it might be that I have to be the missionary. I have to be the one to say, here am I, send me. There's a lot of sinners. There. Did you know this? Not everyone within our borders is saved. Pretty obvious. But when you think about mission, sometimes don't we forget that? Like, we got to send people to Brazil and Haiti and, I'm bragging now, Mexico. I'm just picking the easy ones, okay? No, we got to send. There's a bunch of people that need the Lord. Yes, and that's why I have a missions conference. But there's a lot of people. There's like 30,000 that need the Lord right here, just right here. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? That's the question. Isaiah said, here am I. You might say, well, who am I? I can't. I mean, I'm nobody. I can't do it. I don't know what to say. Here's point two. It's God that prepares the prophet and does the work. That's what happens in verse 5 and 6 and 7. Here's Isaiah, and he goes, woe is me. I'm a man. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. How am I going to go preach, Lord? You know my heart. You know my mouth. You know me. I'm not. And next thing you know, here comes a seraphim with a coal in his hand, which had to be just a frightening experience. And he touches him, and he cleanses him. He says, hey, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged. I mean, it's God that prepares the prophet. If you'll just say, here am I, guess what? God can use you. He can. You say, you don't know. You don't know what's going on. I don't, but he does. He can use you. He can use you, and he wants to use you, but you have to let him do that work. So we need people who are willing. We need people who understand it's not them, but God will use them. If you are waiting on if you are waiting on some level of righteousness to go serve God, get it? We won't ever be good enough to serve God. I mean, He's a holy God. He's perfect. He's the one who has to make us righteous through His salvation and then enable us to go and to speak and sanctify us. It's all His work that He does. So we don't trust in ourselves. We're willing, and He does the work of making us ready. Now, the third thing, and I said these are quick. These are the quickest 3 points I've ever preached. So y'all, listen, I need some amens and stuff, okay? All right, thank you. All right, good. I feel much better now. I'm just kidding. How long? How long do we got to keep that up? Until the city's laid waste. Say, when is that going to happen? Well, at the rapture, a lot of waste. Cities laid waste. And there will be people saved after that. But biblically and according to the prophecy scripture that God's given us, our time is until that time. I mean, until the Lord calls us home by opening up the clouds and calling us home, or calls us home by death, until we meet the Lord, we just keep prophesying. We just keep preaching. There is something in Isaiah that goes, man, they're not going to listen. And God's like, no, they're not. They're going to hear but not listen. Y'all know what that means, right? Y'all have had kids. They hear, they don't listen. They can talk without speaking too. Think about that later. No, they hear, but they can't listen. Or they're not listening. Yeah, did you know this? Everyone you talk to in Gillette's not going to get saved. Not everybody. And I would say this, I don't mean to be a Debbie Downer or anything like that, but most of the people that you talk to probably won't listen. I hate that. I wish it was different. But the world we're in, and you know, that's kind of the way it was all in the historical record of the Bible, so I don't really expect our day to be much different. But guess what? We're going to get a few of them. We're going to get a few of them. And we just got to keep preaching regardless of... Okay, I was hoping we'd have more. I was hoping my expectations were higher. Your expectations aren't the measuring stick, right? It just says go until the cities are laid waste, and until there's no one else to preach to. That's how long. So, are you willing? If you are, the Lord will use you, and He needs you in service until He takes us home. Let's pray this night, tonight. Lord, we do thank You for the day You've given us. Thank You for Your word. We thank You for Isaiah and this incredible book that You gave him to write. And Lord, I pray as we learn it, we would apply the truths to our lives. And even tonight, Lord, I just think there's some really good stuff we can see from King Uzziah and Isaiah himself and Joshua. And Lord, I just pray You'd help us to put all that together in our hearts, and not just to know it, but to live it, Lord. We love You. We pray You'd be with us as we go tonight. Just keep us all safe. Give us a good rest of our week. And then, Lord, we do pray for those. We have some just really carrying some heavy burdens. Lord, we pray for Don tonight, and we just ask that You'd continue to be with him as he endures the effects of this chemo. We pray that You'd give him strength, give him joy, give him comfort and peace. At the same time, we pray that this medicine would be very, very effective against this cancer. And, Lord, we pray ultimately You would heal him through all of this. And Father, we pray for Einar today, who's, Lord, just now recovering from a procedure and looking at another one here soon. And, Lord, just some really rough news today. And so, Lord, we pray You'd comfort his heart in a real way, Lord, that You would lift him up. And I know he's in good spirits, and I'm glad, and I'm thankful for that. I pray that You'd help him to continue to have the joy of the Lord, to trust in You. And, Lord, I pray You'd also be the great physician in his life, and that You'd heal him and help him with what he's got going on. And Lord, I know there's others. We could go on, and we have tonight. There's others that need You in a physical way for some ailment that they're facing. There's some that need some spiritual help and uplifting, God. And we think of those, Lord. We lift up our church, and we think of even those tonight that are mentioned that need to be saved. And I know Miss Gail's friend and Miss Lily's daughter, and Lord, we've got a whole list of them that need to be saved. And Father, I pray that You would save them, Lord, that You would work through your people to bring them the word that they might be saved. Lord, we need your help in this. I understand that this town has a lot of people that need you, and you've placed a church here not so that we could come in and kind of get our fill for the week. You've placed a church here to be your hands and your feet and your mouth in this town. And I pray you'd turn us into that. You'd make us that. And Lord, help us as a church to continue to grow, to stand and go in this town. And Lord, we pray we'd see fruit, that we'd see people get saved. And we know we won't win them all, but God, we pray we'd win the ones that are willing, the ones that are searching for you. Lord, help us in this. We need to be that church here. We pray that you'd help us with that. God, give us a good night. We ask in Jesus' name.